God, you are pouring out on your people. And we are seeing it. We're experiencing it. We know that you're doing it. We thank you, God. The same God of the book of Acts is the same God today. You're healing, restoring, saving. Thank you, God. We continue to petition heaven on behalf of our city, on behalf of this region. We know that the kingdom of God is spreading here. Thank you. With it comes life. Thank you, God. Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to move through each and every one of us, that we would continue to see your kingdom come and your will be done in this area of our little world. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, I don't know, maybe you're new here, but let me just go ahead and make something real clear. We are a Bible church. We are a Bible believing. We trust this word. Amen. Amen. And I will say stuff like, truth is truth, no matter who speaks it. And what I mean by that is, used to, I wasn't this way. If I didn't believe something, or if somebody didn't line up with me 100%, I wouldn't listen to anything they said. And that was actually spiritual immaturity. But as I began to grow spiritually, I began to understand truth is truth no matter who speaks it. Amen. And so I don't have to agree with someone 100% to listen to what they have to say. And because I didn't before, I think I've missed out on a lot of God's good stuff because I was so narrowed in my receiving. So just think on that. So everybody agree with me on that? Doesn't matter if you agree. But truth is truth, no matter who speaks it. And then, but the flip side of it is, no matter how much you love someone, how good they are, they can be a twister of the truth, even unintentionally. And so here's what I want to encourage you is, when you're hearing the word of God spoken or sung or whatever, you receive that. Whatever condition you're in, you can be lost as a goose in a snowstorm. You can be as much of a hellion and a hellbound sinner. But when you're hearing the word, receive it. Listen to the truth of God's word. But when it comes to speaking the word, you better be operating in the Holy Spirit. So if I say, is all truth of equal value? Well, that's a hard question. So if anybody speaks the word of God, I don't know how I want to pose this question. I'm trying to remember how I did it in the last service. I don't remember. If someone speaks scripture, is it always true? That's a good way. Maybe that's a better way of asking it. Even if it's Satan. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, Satan speaks scripture. And he quotes one of my favorite passages of scripture. He quotes Psalm 91. And he's trying to tempt Jesus to jump. And he says, basically, he quotes Psalm 91, that the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Is that a true scripture? The scripture's true. But what's Satan trying to do with the scripture? Twist it. To encourage Jesus to do something that God did not initiate him to do. This may be the only thing you take out of here, and this is not even the direction of my sermon, but if it was Satan that encouraged you to jump, it's not God's obligation to catch you. I'll leave that there for a second. How many times have I jumped when it wasn't God that encouraged me to do so? And then whine when he don't catch me. Anyway, that's not the message. But somebody need to hear that. So if Satan can twist scripture, so can you when you're operating in the flesh. Unintentionally, maybe brother so-and-so was just, man, he was so loved by you, but he taught something that skewed your perception of God for so many years. And to disagree with him of what he told you or she told you in Sunday school all those years ago, to disagree with them now seems like betrayal. It's not. It's not, you're not betraying them when you're being loyal to him.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
So I need to get rolling with this because I got a lot of scriptures this morning. Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 5, he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think that you'll find life. And he said that that is true because the scriptures point to me. Jesus says, these scriptures point to me. When you take this Bible and turn it into a list of rules, you're missing it. It is meant to bring you into relationship. And so when we take a scripture and says, well, that's what the word says, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Then you're reducing it to a list of rules. And what it's supposed to be doing is drawing you into relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, operating with the Holy Spirit. And so how you handle these scriptures, receive it as it comes, receive it. But when you speak it, be careful because this stuff's powerful. Amen. This is powerful. I taught my boys from a young age to handle guns. Firearms. Now, you may not like that, and I'd be surprised that you're even here if you don't like that. We say oftentimes, if anything breaks out in this church, best thing you can do is just hit the deck, because there's more guns in this congregation. Y'all have no idea. You'd be likely to get hit by friendly fire. But I taught my boys from a young age to handle firearms. Why? I didn't want it to be a novelty to them. I didn't want them to think it was a toy. I didn't want them to try and go and play with it because they had never seen it or handled it. So from a young age, my boys knew the rules of handling a firearm. They knew that this is a powerful tool. And a tool can be used for construction or destruction. And this word is way more powerful than that. You say, well, I don't agree with your idea on firearms. Well, you have a right to be wrong. But I bet you use a vehicle. So I want to keep my kids away from anything dangerous. Well, good luck with that. But I bet you use a vehicle, and it's powerful, and it's dangerous. I bet you use electricity. It's powerful. It's dangerous. But you have to learn how to respect it. Let me tell you, this is way more powerful than any vehicle, any firearm, any electricity. This is the powerful word of God. And you can hurt people with it. You can hurt people with it. We are a church that I mean, if it's not in the scripture, everything is based on this word. I just can't say strongly enough how much I love this word, but how much I hate it when people use it to hurt people. It's dangerous. I was listening to a Dennis Prager. I don't know if you're familiar with him. Dennis Prager, he's a Jewish. He's not a Christian, but he's a Jewish fellow who is very conservative and says, you know, he says, conservatives, he's lumped all conservatives in a group together. He says, conservatives are the worst because they will take their one issue and fight each other on it, not realizing there's this whole huge issue that they're actually coming against. And because they'll fight each other on that one issue, you lose. So I'm my heritage is Scottish. From both mom's side and dad's side. My mom's that fiery little redhead that, she's getting close to 80. She'll still fight you. And we were just in Scotland just almost a year ago and just kind of looking at some of my family history and stuff. It was very, very cool. One of my relatives upstream was actually drawn and quartered, and his body parts were scattered all over Scotland. And it was because the Scottish people just want to fight for no reason, just any reason. Give me a reason, we'll fight. And so the Scottish people were fighting each other, and they were such fighters that the Romans, the most powerful fighting force on the planet, says, we're not even going to mess with them. We'll just build a wall. It's called Hadrian's Wall. It's still there. But the British defeated the Scottish. How? Because they were constantly fighting each other. That if they would have come together in unity and said, no, well, there's a bigger force that's coming against us. But my James Graham, the one who was scattered all over Scotland, his body parts, they actually gathered them all back up, buried them in St. Giles Cathedral there in Edinburgh. And when you go in there, you can see my relative laid out the marble carving of him. But it was because he was Protestant, and there was a Protestant Catholic fighting going on in Scotland. Can Christians not do that exact? We'll cut each other to pieces with this sword and don't even care about the destruction, that there's a greater enemy that is trying to bring your defeat. Now, a sword, it's Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even able to divide between the soul and spirit. A sword can be used to cure you or kill you. A fire. Think about a fire. A fire can be put in your home, and within the right confines of a fireplace, it could be used to save life by heating the home. But outside those parameters, it can destroy the home and kill lives. Everybody following me? This is the powerful word of God. And so if you're operating in the flesh, you can speak this word and actually do damage. Got quiet in here. So I'm going to talk about what is the key. What is the key? When it comes to the medical profession, I think it's been forgotten, but the first rule is do no harm. Do no harm. This scripture is a powerful word of God, and how you handle it is so vitally important. Luke chapter 10, verse 26. This verse of scripture just was so liberating to me. And it's a side note. It's just this weird little side note in scripture. Jesus was asked by a Pharisee about scripture, and he says, "What's your reading of it?" Look at that verse. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? I don't know. This is probably not going to have the same effect on you as it had on me unless the Holy Spirit just ignites this in your spirit right now. But when I read that, as a hard-headed, narrow-minded, Bible-beaten believer, when I read that, it just kind of messed with me a little bit. Because Jesus said, there's different ways for people to understand Scripture. And because you might see a scripture differently than I do, it does not automatically make you my enemy. Everybody with me? How many of you have been beat up by someone using the Word of God? I was just watching a conversation on the internet a couple weeks ago, and I was so grieved over it as Christians were fighting and name-calling over the smallest little doctrine that Paul would call in the book of Romans a disputable matter. A disputable matter. In other words, there are essentials that we at this church, we stand on, and it's a hill I'm willing to die on. And that one of them is, this is the Word of God, the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. I believe it from table of contents to maps. I do, every bit of it. And the other one is, Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. He's the only way to salvation. There's no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. We believe those things. But on some of these other disputable matters, you can believe differently, and we still fellowship with one another. Boy, I have been ridiculed. I have been raked over the coals in the church world of Henderson County. Why? Because we're no longer a denominational church. And my name gets brought up in conversations a lot. And it ain't good conversations. But I'm going to tell you why we are no longer a denominational church. Because I believe by the conviction of God, when he says sectarianism is sin, that denominationalism is sectarianism. It is dividing of the body. And I think that we ought to be able to be mature enough to say, I can disagree with you on some of the smaller items and still love you as a brother or a sister. And that we've got to be coming together. Now is the time in this world. This world is getting crazier and crazier. I stepped out of my truck this morning, and one of our brothers says, "What is going on in this world?" I said, "It's delusional, brother. It's delusional." And so we've got to be coming together as the covenant people of God. Amen. We've got to. So when we come to these scriptures, how we handle them, this is a powerful instrument. Handle with prayer. John chapter 1. And verse 14 describes Jesus. And Jesus comes, and that John 1:14 says he was full of grace and truth. He was full of truth, amen? But he's also full of grace. I could come at you with truth, 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 and beat you up with truth, but I better start with grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And it always starts with grace. The woman who was caught in adultery, the religious people threw her down at the feet of Jesus. Truth said, the scripture said, you are to stone her right here. Kill her right there. Jesus could have said, well, that's the word. I got to do it. What did Jesus do? He did not disregard the truth, but he came in with grace and then spoke truth over her life. Amen. Just because that there is a truth in the scriptures, this is good. Hang on, it's working. Hang on. You can be scripturally right and spiritually wrong. Somebody ought to make a slide out of that, put that on social media. You can be scripturally right and spiritually wrong. Let's talk about how to know the difference. John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Jesus tells us, here's the key. This is the key to everything. I hope that you're feeling a little bit of a tension this morning. I hope that you got a little tension going on in your own mind. How do I handle the scriptures? Here's the key to all of it. John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Don't enter into it unguided. You can listen to the truth of God's word in any condition in the world, but when you speak it, you better be operating in the Spirit. Let's continue reading. I expect to be getting a little more amens than I'm getting, because this is good stuff. Amen. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak it on his own authority. Why someone try to use scripture to beat me in an argument? Because they're trying to bring in the authority of God, and I'm not going to argue with them. But you've done this, you've experienced this, you've had workplace conversations about truth, and someone wants to quote a scripture to you. Why? Because now they think that they've got the authority of God in quoting that scripture to you. Here's the truth of God's word. Unless you're operating in the Spirit, you don't have his authority. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Amen? Does God still speak today?
Yes.
Amen. I'm glad y'all agree with that, because not everybody does. That's the truth. Not everybody believes that God still speaks today. I remember when I first surrendered to ministry, and the pastor on that day quit, and probably a connection. He resigned that day, but then as he was moving out and he cleared out of all of his stuff out of his house, he gave me boxes of cassettes, and they were boxes of preachers preaching. And I remember listening to one of those cassettes. Y'all may have to describe to your young people what a cassette is. But I remember listening to one of those preachers preaching, and this fiery old preacher was talking about how God doesn't speak anymore. And that influenced me for a good long while. Because here I was, a young Christian. I didn't know much anything. I just knew I had a heart for the Lord. But I remember hearing that cassette. And man, he could preach strong, but he was preaching wrong. And it influenced me. Let me read this again. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into truth, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Well, Jesus was speaking in future, however, when he comes. And now he was speaking before the Holy Spirit came, but let me just give you some good news. He has now come. He has now come. And I hope he's come to you through salvation, convicting you and convincing you of your need for a Savior. And then now that you're saved, you're supposed to be allowing him to operate through you. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look in, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. We've been preaching on the covenant. I love just studying the covenant of God. I've said before that the only people in the world right now it's okay to hate is Christians. And I was wrong in saying that. It's okay to hate Israel and Christians. It's okay to hate Jews and Christians. We're entering into a time of more anti-Semitism right now than ever in your lifetime. More anti-Semitic crimes. It's okay to hate Jews and Christians. Why? What's so weird about Jews and Christians? It are the two people groups that are the covenant people of God. Now, those who are still only Jew and not yet Christian, they're incomplete Jew. But when they come to Christ, they'll be a completed Jew and be in full covenant with God. But it's the two people that this world that's under the sway of the wicked one, he incites people and encourages people to hate you. You don't even know why you're an irritant to your coworkers. You're an irritant to those people in your school. And you don't even know why you're irritant. It's because you stink. Well, that was not actually how I said it. I preached a sermon a couple years ago, and it was entitled, You Smell. It was a great title. I don't know. That was creative. It just comes to me. It's a gift. You smell. To God, you're a sweet-smelling aroma. Amen. Of life unto life. But to those who aren't in Christ Jesus, you're a stench. And you don't even know why. You don't even know why you smell. Because you bear his fragrance. And to someone operating under the influence of the evil one, that's offensive. Well, that was a whole nother sermon. Let me get back to this one. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Amen. Jesus was struggling with, Paul was struggling with, these people who had the letter of the law. They had the Old Testament, they had much of it memorized, and they could beat you up with the letter. But you can be scripturally right and spiritually wrong. And Paul says, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. I want to look down in verse 17. So how do I know if I'm operating in the spirit or by the letter? Have you turned this book into a list of rules rather than see that it's encouraging relationship? Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. Is this Bible meant to be a tool of destruction? Absolutely, destroying the works of the devil. You could speak this truth and destroy the works of the devil. Amen? I could speak into someone's life who, as the Spirit brings life to his word, someone who's bound up in bondage, and see them get delivered. This is the powerful word of God. But here's the difference. I'm hearing from the Spirit, just as John said, I'm hearing from the Spirit, and his Spirit gives life to his word. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, now the word, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced, check this out, I need you to catch verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What is craftiness? Handling this deceitfully. This is a powerful instrument. You better handle with prayer. Handle with prayer. Amen. Amen. I want to look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If this is stirring you and you want to look deeper into this topic, read all of Romans 14. In verse 1, it talks about receiving those who are young in their faith, who are weak in their faith. Chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Story time, real quick. I got to hurry. There in Washington, D.C., where I was stationed in the military, I was running around like a hellion and an idiot. And we had my crowd of buddies, and we were doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And we were at the Smithsonian Museum. And there was the display. Y'all have all seen the picture. I was actually looking at a physical display of evolution. And, you know, again, my brothers, my buddies from all over the world, all over America. And so I just, you know, we always assume that everybody believes the same way you believe. And I said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. And my buddy said, you don't believe in evolution? Well, of course I don't believe in evolution. Well, what do you believe in? Creation? Now, it opened up a door for me to start to witness to my brothers, my friends, and yet I had ruined my witness. I had ruined my witness. Here I am, the one person in this group who knew Jesus, and yet I was acting like the one person in this group that was running from him, because I was. I remember laying in a hotel room on one of those weekends, laying in a hotel room, flat on my back, drunker than Hooter Thunk It. And the room was spinning. And God said, what are you doing? I said, I'm having fun. I knew I was lying through my teeth. And he had enough grace to ask me a second time. Because I was miserable as I could be. homesick. He said, what are you doing? I couldn't even answer him the second time. But what it did to me was shake me and say, quit being a fool. And I started witnessing to my friends, and some of them got saved. We started attending the church there on that base, on that campus. I went through some of my old Army letters here a little while back, and just seeing how some of my buddies got saved through that. Amen. He got saved through that. And I don't even know where I was going with that. But anyway, all right. So chapter 14 of Romans, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. We can beat each other up over stuff that really don't matter so much. Denominationalism is basically a group of people built around a set of doctrines. And it has had its place in American history. As the Lord has brought the church back to where it should be, there has been people who have stopped along the way and built a denomination around a movement of God. This is church history. If you study it, you'll see that. Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, these have been movements of God that people stopped right there in the progression of God and said, we're going to build a denomination around this. And it's, again, it's had its place. It has been very effective. But yet, I think now we're in the time in which we better come together and start doing what this scripture says and stop doing what this says and fighting over disputable matters. You and I can disagree on minor doctrines, and I can still love you and share a meal with you and walk arm in arm with you as a brother or sister in Christ. Amen. The whole Romans 14 is talking about this. The whole Romans 14. And it's actually referring to a thing that the church was kind of struggling with at the time. Dietary laws. So you had the Jewish laws, but there are certain things that you couldn't eat. You couldn't eat shrimp, catfish, or bacon. And I ate all those, much of that yesterday. But then you also have... You also have, now in this time period, a pagan people, and Paul was trying to convince the church to quit fighting over this thing, and that they were in a pagan culture in which they were sacrificing animals to pagan gods, and once that animal was sacrificed, they would put it in a meat market next to the temple. And Paul said, pretty good steak in there. In essence, that's what he's saying. He said, I don't have any problem eating that meat. The god that they sacrificed it to ain't even real. So, I don't have any problem eating that meat, but because you have a problem with eating that meat, I'm not going to damage you by what I do. That's the whole setup here. So let's look in chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Amen? But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Amen. Amen. Paul says, we need to recognize that the issue isn't nearly as big as the relationship. The issue isn't nearly as important as the relationship. Now drop down to verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What you see there with this eating and drinking is it is very easy to put a checklist on those things. Either you do it or you don't do it. But it is very hard to quantify, to calculate, to judge righteousness, peace, and joy. Do you have righteousness? I am righteous in Christ Jesus. Do you have peace? You would know that. You would know if you have peace or not. Do you have joy? You would know it. But you can't put a number on it. So this is what he said. Don't turn this into a list. It's not a list of rules. It is God's life. And it is meant to be received with the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Amen. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do you know what that word edify? Build up. I am meant to use the word of God to build you up, not break you down. I am meant to use the word of God to form a relationship and to help people know God, not to beat people over the head and shoulders with scripture. Amen. So I've preached this whole sermon on the negative. I don't know if y'all noticed that. This whole sermon is on negative. This whole sermon I've been saying, don't do that. You with me? Whole scripture, whole sermon. Don't use scripture without it coming through the filter of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the word of God in whatever condition you're in. But when you're going to speak the word of God, this thing's powerful. You better be operating in the Holy Spirit. When you come speaking the word of God, you better recognize you're called to build one another up, not break each other down. Amen. So I've been speaking in the don't do. And I don't often preach in don't do. But now I'm going to flip it on its head. Y'all ready? This is a great instrument for destruction. And that's okay when you're destroying the works of the devil. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, I think there's an image of Jesus as he returns and he's riding a horse and it is a mighty victorious king. And out of his mouth comes a sword to destroy the nations, it tells us. Out of your mouth comes a sword and it can destroy, but you better be destroying the works of the devil, not the works of God. Amen. Now let's flip it on its head. It is a great tool for destruction, but it's also a great instrument for construction, to build up. You can speak this word, and when God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, takes the word of God and uses it in the child of God, now the power of God can flow through your mouth. Amen. So this week, much of her family is in this room right now. Miss Anna Harris got taken to the hospital a week ago today. We did not know how serious it was. Let me tell you all who Anna is if you don't know Anna. Anna had two boys. They're teenagers now. And then they had a little girl that passed away shortly after birth. They then adopted two girls. And then just maybe not even a month ago, Anna had another baby girl. Premature. She was 3 pounds. That baby girl is still supposed to be inside her mama right now, but mama struggles with lupus and has had a lot of health issues, and so Sunday they took her to the hospital. Monday, her father-in-law texted me, and our elders, Anna's husband, Colton, was an elder in the church, and said it's very serious. They're saying she's not going to live. So off to the hospital we go. And kind of being made aware of what's happening. So, you know, her small intestine, according to the doctors, has died. They have disconnected the intestines. And so we get to the hospital, and I'm thinking I'm looking at a dead lady. And Colton says, no, she's alive. She's on life support. But they're trying to make me decide to remove life support. So what's happening? Well, her small intestine's dead, and no one can live like that, and so they've given us 2 to 12 hours for her to live. Well, it had already been over 2. But all the way there, I am seeking the Lord and trying to get a sense of what he's saying. And this may seem silly to you, but all of the music that's coming over my radio, and as Christy and I are flying to Tyler, we knew time was of the essence. All the music that was coming over our radio was talking about the power of God, the goodness of God, his miracle working power. There was a theme going on. It's just, you know, supposedly random playlist. Theme going on is God is encouraging and lifting our spirit. And we walk in that hospital room, and we just, it was, we had people praying all over the place. We had people there praying. And I remember going in there and the words that I said, God, you are the God who raises the dead. And we ask that you bring life back to this intestine. And you know what? He did. He did. Amen. He's still a healer. Amen. He still heals. And she is still in the process of being healed. But that 2 to 12 hours, the next morning, she is alive. Next day, she's alive. That night, while we were there, she opened up her eyes, started talking to people. She wanted to hold her baby. Amen. This is a great tool. When God takes the Spirit of God, takes the Word of God, puts it in the mouth of the people of God, and you speak this scripture, man, the power of God. It's the power of God. Amen. This is a powerful instrument handle with prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you that Anna Harris is listening to this service right now and is celebrating that today she's supposed to be, even before today, we were supposed to be at her funeral. This weekend would have been her funeral. And yet they're talking about coming home. Thank you, God. Only you can do that. When the doctors had given up hope and said, there is no way, you are the God that says, I do the impossible. Thank you, God. We are a people who know that. We believe that. We trust you, and we have seen it time and time again. You can't convince us otherwise. Lord, let us be a people who loves life, who loves building up and edifying your body, who loves seeing your kingdom come and your will being done. Let us be a people who operates in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue to see your goodness flow. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.